Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Anyway, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and it's been quite a journey. If you haven't been with us, they're online. I really invite you to do so. But as I was thinking about today's message, and I was thinking about, you know, campfires and things, I remember the story of a couple couples who were fellowshipping over a cookout, and two of the ladies were talking and sharing, and one of them kept showing off a new ring that her husband got her. Oh, she was so excited about this big, beautiful new ring that she'd gotten for her anniversary. And the husbands were over at the barbecue talking, and one leaned over and said, "You got your wife a ring for her anniversary?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Well, I thought I heard her talking last week that she wanted a Jeep for her anniversary." And he said, "Yeah, that's true, but where are you supposed to find a fake Jeep?" So, all right. So, here's the deal, gang. The deal is this, that there are some counterfeits. There are some things that we settle in. Today, we're going to talk about what happens when the church settles in for a counterfeit. It's hard to tell, but it's destructive. And I'm just going to be right up front. Again, a little bit of a tough time here today, a little bit of a tough message. We've been looking at seven churches through what's now known modern-day Turkey. Back in the time, we had, you know, several kingdoms in this area. We're talking around 96 AD, and when the Apostle John received this revelation, and it's the word, the Greek word apokalypsis, which means the unveiling. But it's not the unveiling like many people believe of the destruction and the end of the world. It's, in fact, the first words of this book say the apocalypsis, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to focus on, is how Christ is revealed through the end times. And we have been in the end times for a long time, but these were seven letters on this trade route. Seven cities that had seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. Today we're going to talk about Sardis, and then Philadelphia and Laodicea. And as we look at these areas, there were seven churches that had seven very real situations in which the Spirit of God is sending counsel, is sending guidance, some praise, some affirmation, and some correction. But as much as these are actual messages to churches of that age, they are also timeless because they are the Word of God. And so they speak not only to churches of antiquity, but throughout all ages. So today, again, we're talking to this fifth church, Sardis, and it's a really interesting history of this city. They were placed in if you have all these coastal areas, if you remember on the map, you had the coastal areas, and then you're coming in, there's a series of mountains, and Sardis was located, so it was a prime area for trade between these mountains and between our coastal regions here. And they had a storied history. So Sardis was once the greatest city in the region. It had this tremendous amount of trade that happened there. It is believed that coin currency created in this area. It was the former capital of the Lydian kingdom. And Sardis, here's what I want to focus in today. Sardis was once thought to be impregnable, okay? Because the city's stronghold sat on an outcrop of the Tmolus Mountains, around 1,500 feet in the air. You can kind of see this area here. Around 1,500 feet in the air, surrounded by steep cliffs, was the city keep. And there was only a narrow way to approach the city to enter the strong point. And so therefore there was a choke point, and it was easily defendable by a small number of forces. And because of this thought of impregnability, of being able to withstand anything, here in their safety, the city of Sardis prospered and they grew confident. And you know what happens when we prosper and we grow confident? We grow lazy. Ironically, history records that the city several times was conquered simply because their guards refused to guard. They were too lazy. They were proud. They were overconfident. In fact, over 600 years before this letter of Revelation was written, this revelation, this apocalypse was given to John, Cyrus the Great laid siege to Sardis. And as he besought the city, they say they were not able to conquer until they noticed a city guard up on the walls of Sardis. Who, have you ever gotten tired in church and done the head bob? I know we then say amen, yeah, amen, yeah. Just nodding, I'm nodding in appreciation. I'm in thoughtful meditation. I'm going to be still and know that he is God. So, well, this guard wasn't listening to one of my sermons. No, he just fell asleep. And as the story goes, his helmet actually fell off, went through the city gates and fell down. And as he was watched by several of Cyrus's soldiers, they saw how he crawled down, picked up his helmet, and then crawled back in and realized that there was a small secret passage they didn't know about. So they waited and they snuck in, a few individuals, and they opened up the city gates and the entire city of Sardis fell. Because of laziness, because of fatigue. You would have thought they would have learned this, but Antiochus conquered Sardis a few hundred years later by simply finding areas that they didn't even post soldiers during the night. And so because no one guarded the city, because they slept, forces came in, opened the city gates, and once again, they fell. So that's a little bit of the backstory of the city of Sardis, this great city to which a church now is there. And in the time that this was written, they were wealthy and they were known as an immoral city in the time of John. So let's look at this letter here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Into the angel of the city of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the beautiful thing about the book of Revelation, about this letter, this revelation of Jesus Christ, is that it does have a lot of figurative language, but it also gives us the key to interpret these things. And remember back to week one when we talked about what does this mean, the seven spirits of God. And we went through the Old Testament and saw that this was a reference to the Holy Spirit. So in all of these letters, they begin with an attribute of the character of God that is needful for the church. It's something about God that is pertinent to the situation that they have. So we have an overconfident, sleeping church that has very, very prosperous. They're doing really, really well. Okay, they have this wonderful thing. But here the Holy Spirit is talking to them. And of course, the seven stars we learned earlier is a reference to the churches as well, these church leaders here. So it said, look, I have the seven spirits and the seven stars. And now we have this wonderful thing, this affirmation. It says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. So they had a reputation. I've bumped into people from other parts of the state. And they learned that I'm from Pittsfield, and they're like, Pittsfield, you guys are a football powerhouse. And they know about the 64-win streak of Pittsfield. You know, we're known for those things. Some people think of Pittsfield, and they have this memory of, oh, the pork capital of the world, okay? All these different things that Pittsfield was known for. You know that you can have a reputation in times past that doesn't necessarily translate to where you are right now, okay? There was a day I was really thin. Oh, thank you very much. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. And yet this reputation of what they had doesn't translate. So the United States, I mean, we can look at our culture. So this was very, very pointed to the church at the time. There was a time that the church in the United States was radical and on fire for Christ. And we became very prosperous. We became wealthy. We had all kinds of things. And now the question is, how does God view this? Because here the church, even though they had a reputation of being alive, here's what God said. But you are dead. My first point today, and I just have three quick points for you here today, is this. Seek God's assessment. Seek God's assessment. We know that scripture tells us that God doesn't view things, that his ways and his thoughts are not like our thoughts. And so often, church health today becomes something of a set of metrics that aren't God's metrics. When I go to church conferences and I meet other pastors, they always begin to ask the same three things. We call them the ABCs, the attendance, baptisms, and cash, okay? How's your church doing financially? How's your church doing numerically? And now in our society, the other one that I would say is popularity. And so God's metrics are very different than ours. And the metrics of this world right now are numbers, money, and popularity. We see that all throughout societies. People are obsessed with wealth. I have said over and over again, you've heard me say this before, I have yet to be with somebody who's breathing their last breath, and as they breathe their last breath, their bank account zeroed out. Those you don't take with you. But your good works in Christ, they store up for us treasures in heaven. Your good works do not purchase your salvation, but they do reward us in eternity with God. It's a promise that Jesus gives us. And so let's look and just flush out the assessments today that have invaded the church, because now that's what you would call the society that we live in says that's a healthy church. If you have a lot of people, I'm going to tell you this, you can have a lot of people and be doctrinally corrupt. You can be a mile wide and an inch deep. In fact, that is a strategy in many places, is don't rock the waves, that the church tries to reflect society to bring people in. If we look at this, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. In other words, many are on the wide gate to destruction. But then he says in verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In other words, numbers can't be trusted always. I'm reminded of the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 66, kind of eerie verse, where Jesus is talking to them. He says, look, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. He's not talking about being a vampire. He's trying to tell them, you have to be in Christ, that it's only through Christ, not by works, not by no other way, that you can come to the Father. And it says there in John 6, 66, that from that time, not many went with him. He went from having thousands follow him to just a few. In a church today, he'd have been fired the next board meeting for speaking the truth. And what can happen? The message, the Sardisian message that permeates our hearts today is, are we seeking to appease a culture or are we seeking to please the Almighty God? The second thing that we have to contend with is money. I'll remind you what the Apostle Paul said about money. He said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In Hebrews 13, in fact, we're admonished to flee the love of money because it represents a false security. And here's what happens. When we have money, we stop trusting God because we don't need him. It's amazing to me how many people pray when they can't pay their bills, and how few people pray when they can. So there's something blessed about the need, and so we can kind of go back, and now with that lens, we can look at the Beatitudes and see that the paradoxical kingdom that Jesus presents to us is really a great prescription, that sometimes when we have times of need and we have times of lack, that we experience the greatest blessings. And it's not that God's there those times, it's that we walk away in the others. Third thing about popularity. Look, gang, Jesus said that we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us because it hated him. That's in James. In James chapter 4, it says friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, if you want to be a friend of the world, if you want to be a friend of the world, you're going to become an enemy of God. So this whole concept of numbers and money and popularity is not what we should base our trust of health. It does not translate to life. A Christian should love the world around, but not seek to be validated by it. Our validation should not come from the world. Our validation should come from hearing the voice of God say these words, well done. I want to hear well done. I don't want to hear well done. All right, gang. Okay, so that's my simple first point for us. Because churches compromise by making this mistake of seeking the world's approval. And so we are called to love the world and still hold to sound doctrine. I mean, and it's hard. And here's what I want to tell you. We can't do it through our own strength. And thus, this message becomes to clear focus. The Holy Spirit of God is talking to us. Here's what happens when we replace God's Spirit. And I'm telling you, churches do it all the time. What happens? Do we even stop to ask God's perspective on things? On all things, on the little things? Because on the outside, this church in Sardis had a great reputation, but something was missing. Obviously, a key element was gone. And God calls this church dead, even though its reputation wasn't in line with God's assessment. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. So what's God's counsel here for this church? He says simply this. Ready? Let's all read the first two words together. Yes, sir. Wake up. What do you mean, wake up? Is service boring? No, what are we talking about? Wake up and strengthen what remains. In other words, you're sleeping, and because you're sleeping, something's falling away and getting weak, and it's about to die. And he goes on to say, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Gang, here's what I find really interesting, again, about this history of Sardis. They were conquered because they were too lazy to remain vigilant. Can the same be said of the church? Can the same be said of us? Because, you know, no longer, I remember when, it was probably 20 years ago, when there was a big uproar about, you know what, this song, Onward Christian Soldiers, you know, it sends the wrong message. We need to get rid of songs like that. We need to get rid of songs because we're all supposed to hold hands and have peace and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya, which I agree, it's a love song. I'm great with peace, but I'm going to tell you this. We are called to put on armor of God. We are called to fight spiritually every day. And Satan would love to convince us that we're just like the Sardisian church, where we're just like the city of Sardis. We don't need to defend ourselves. We're wealthy. We're happy. We've got places. We've got properties. We've got programs. But do we have the Holy Spirit? And are we seeking after Him? Are we going after God in prayer? Are we putting on our spiritual armor? Are we saying no to the culture around us? I'm asking a question. Because I fear that the answer is, life is good and we're happy. Don't rock the boat, Baldy. To this, the counsel is wake up. Wake up. It's easy to live in the glory days of the past. And when we live in the glow of the past, here's what I have found in my life. When I live in the glow of the past, I become resistant to change. And you know, the church loves change, doesn't it? We love change. Here are two signs of a dying church. Again, these are only two. There are many, but these are two surefire signs of a dying church: worshiping the past and resistance to change. The church is called to do that. So what are a few things that I believe that the church of Sardis and I believe that are relative to us that we need to wake up? Wake up to the importance of a holy lifestyle. The lifestyle that we live, does it equate to what the Bible tells us how we should be living? Are we living according to God's standards in our lives? Or are we just so happy because we're prosperous and we're doing well? I am ashamed. I am ashamed every time I begin to talk with my dear friend in Cuba, who lives hand to mouth, and all he can do day after day is, how can I share Jesus? How can I share Christ? He's been so good to me. You know, again, I've told you this before. I mean, how ironic that the one who we deemed as, oh, we got to do a mission trip to Cuba. And they're like, well, we really need to do a mission trip to the United States because you guys are the ones who are lost. And he's right. We need to wake up the importance of a holy lifestyle. It should not be the butt of a joke. It shouldn't be something that we laugh and guffaw about in our tower. I'm telling you what. I'm just praying the Holy Spirit, remember? That's the author here. That's the attribute of God, is God's Spirit. Last week we talked about these eyes of a flame of fire. When he looks at us, again, his eyes are passionately in love with us, but that passionate love with us wants all of us. It wants to burn away those things that put a wedge between our relationship with God. Second thing that we need to wake up to in church, we need to wake up to it, is doctrinal compromise. And I'm going to just repeat the statistic that I shared from last week. The Arizona Christian University put out that study of pastoral worldviews, and only 36% of the 7,000 pastors who were surveyed believe in the virgin birth, believe in the authority of Holy Scripture and salvation through Christ alone, that not all ways, there's not many ways that lead to heaven. No, it's just only 36%. How did that happen? Because compromise began in the seminaries. It began in the seminaries, and it began to disseminate through all. And we are trying to appease a culture rather than by risk offending them. Oh, good heavens, that we say something offensive. You know what offensive words they're going to hear is, I never knew you, depart from me. That's offensive. Well, God's such a loving God. He's such a loving God. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die so that none of us have to hear that word. None of us have to hear that word. You don't make your own way to heaven. You accept what he's given you, gang. And that acceptance should translate to a radically different lifestyle, not membership to a country club. Which is what some churches become. Now here's the next thing that we need to wake up to. Wake up to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I know people are like, oh, what did you eat last night? Look. The imminent return of Jesus is coming back soon. Oh, well, people have been saying that. Well, you know, it's been said for over 2,000 years that he's getting... You know why? Because that's a sign of how gracious he has been. That's a sign of how gracious he is, that he continues to give us time. Why? To wake up. To wake up to the importance of a holy lifestyle. Not to earn our salvation. Not to earn our salvation. Why is a holy lifestyle important? Because it gives a good witness. It helps keep our lives the best life that they can be. We quit buying into a counterfeit. Wake up to the doctrinal compromise that is happening all around us. Wake up to the imminent return of Jesus. I say, if you knew that he was coming back tomorrow, I would bet your bottom dollar you're going to live a little differently the rest of today. If you knew for a fact that in 7 days, there was a Feast of Trumpets just happened. And like every time that we have one of the fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles, you're always going to hear of a remnant of people who go around and say, Jesus is coming back this time. And I was like, well, hey, if he does, great. I mean, Scripture says no man's going to know the day or the hour. That was week one. Remember we talked about week one. Jesus, no man's going to know the day or the hour, okay? But I like the fact that there are some individuals who, because they believe that, all of a sudden, their lives are radically different, and it begs the question, why? Maybe we could do well with living with a little more of this understanding that he is coming back, or we're going to go see him, okay? That's coming. And so, where do we go from here? Our final thing of this wake-up point is wake up to our need of the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit. I am not smart enough to figure these things out on my own. I remember going to South School one time, and I walked into South School, and I was visiting, dropping something off, and one of the kids who was in one of our programs, our Christian education program, saw me down the hallway, and I heard him go to his teacher and say, hey, the church boss is here. And I was like, oh, child, if you only knew. Flip it upside down. It shouldn't be the church boss. It should be the church servant. We are not led by a person, led by a people, led by a board. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need you. Spirit, we need you. And we do. I remember when I lived in Rhode Island for a season, there was a restaurant there called the Country Kitchen. And they were famed for having the best blueberry stuffed French toast. I was, 19, 20 years old, and I was thoroughly enjoying my time out there, staying with my sister, and we went there probably every 3 weeks, and it was amazing. You'd get in there, it was the best I had ever had. And so years and years later, my wife and I, after we were married, we decided to take a vacation to go to Rhode Island, and I would be remiss if I wasn't honest to say that one of the reasons I wanted to go back there was to have some more of that blueberry. It was that good. Yep. And so we went there, and Renita was actually tired of hearing about this stuff. She was like, okay, yes, I get it. Okay, I know. And I was giddy. I was like, we're going there. And I'm like hopping in, get the menu. We don't need the menu. Do you still have blueberry stuffed up? Yes, they did. And they served us a plate of it, and it came there, and it didn't look the same. And I cut into it, and it wasn't the same. The reputation was the same. It was still, famous for our blueberry stuffed French toast, but something was different. And here's what was different. And I was like, well, is this the same recipe? Yeah, it's the same recipe, but it's a different cook. Same recipe, different cook. Well, how could it be the same recipe and a different cook? We see it happens all the time when we begin to make plans, when prayer begins to be the caboose that follows and not the engine that drives. When we are not reliant upon the Holy Spirit, but we are reliant upon our own wisdom and our own interests there. That ring may sparkle, but what does God say? All right, so let's conclude what we have here. We're going into chapter 3, verse 3. Here's what the counsel of God continues to say. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. All right, so again, Sardis was conquered because they fell asleep. They didn't remain vigilant. These seven situations had these various things we looked about. You can almost see a progression. We start in Ephesus, how they lost their first love and they began to rely on works. Okay, we then go up just a little bit and we see a church that's being persecuted. Okay, we see this persecution that comes. Then we saw doctrine begin to slip in. And then doctrine wasn't just slipping in, it was tolerated. In last week, as we talked in Thyatira, and now what happens when it's tolerated and embraced? It leads to spiritual death. And now we have replaced reliance on the Holy Spirit with something else. Look at the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus, in saying that he's going to empower them, that they should go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And then in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So church, if they were told to wait until the Holy Spirit fell upon them, what should be the empowerment of our ministry? Money! What should be the empowerment of our ministry? Good curriculum. What should be the empowerment of our ministry? That everybody agrees with what we say. It should be. My third and final point today, and I want you to let this sink in, is treasure dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Treasure is a verb. Treasure dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Value it greatly. We can't survive without it. Why is that? Because he is our comforter, our helper, our counselor, our teacher, our guide, our conviction, our convictor, and our peace. Gang, here's some homework. Read the Gospel of John chapter 14 through 9, or 16, part of the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus' last words before he's checking out, his last teaching here, he has seven statements that he's on the cross, but this is his last teaching before he goes in. If I'm getting ready to leave, I say important things. That's why before I leave, I'm like, look, the last thing I'm going to say to my kids before they get in the car is, I love you. The last thing I'm going to tell my wife before I leave on a trip is, I love you. That's the important thing. Turn the stove off. That's an important thing, right? You say important things. You don't just waste frivolous words. the entire Upper Room Discourse, he spends a huge portion of it talking about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So there's some homework for you this week. Because if we are not relying on the Holy Spirit, you got a fake ring. It may sparkle at the barbecue. It may catch some other people's eyes. But the eyes of him, the flames of fire, looking at, that's a fake. Do we have a fake? Let's wrap it up here. Conclude with verses 3 through 6. The postscript, if you will not wake up, okay? So we have this, here is the emphasis. Why is this so needed? If you're not going to wake up, here's what I'm going to do. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Gang, in conclusion, we get ready for our concluding song here. When I drive through towns and I see empty churches, I mean, I even think about, you know, just diagonally from us, There used to be churches. And I begin to wonder, what happened? What happened to these churches? Oh, and some people say, oh, well, the town demographics changed. Oh, well, you know, maybe a business went out and there weren't as many people. But I want to tell you, the church is not a building. The church is not a corporation. The church is a people. And the health of the church is directly related to the health of the Christians, of us as a family together. And so for us, as we begin to think of these things, you know, was it mismanagement? Was it pastoral scandal? Was it some other thing? No. We need to rely on God's Spirit and not invest in the counterfeit, to not be drawn away by every wind of doctrine that deceives. But we need to put our roots deep and learn from the lesson of Sardis, not to become so comfortable, not to be held up in our areas. We are called to war. Everybody say, to war. And it is time for us to fight. I mean, I think of it for my children. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our society. We need to pray for our culture. And yes, the society may go to heck in a handbasket, but those who are going to remain faithful have a promise that we're going to get called home. We're going to stand before his throne. The church is healthy when we submit and we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And yet churches die when they slowly stop being dependent upon the Holy Spirit and begin to rely on themselves or their past reputation. And here's the scary thing. God will let it happen. I say God will make it happen. If we want to take control, God will allow us. But the flip side, if we will embrace his Spirit, he'll inhabit and lead us. Stand to your feet and let's pray. Father in heaven, I just praise you and I thank you for your awesome word to us, your convicting word to us. And God, I ask that that in this hour your Spirit would move afresh, would fall afresh upon us. Lord, fill us and fill us and fill us and fill us again. Father, purge, take the tongs of the coal from the altar and purge our lips. Purge those things inside of us that have taken up residence and are hindering us from full dependence upon you. We bless your holy name today and we declare as individual believers and as a corporate fellowship together, we declare that we are totally dependent upon you, upon your grace, upon your Spirit. Guide us, lead us, direct us. Father, forgive us of sleeping and cause us as a result of hearing your word to shake ourselves from slumber, to wake up, to repent, and to strengthen those things which remain. We praise you for your word and for your truth, and we praise you for this hour. Move in our midst and in our lives. We pray in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said,
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.